We are in Romans. We left off in Romans chapter 4. It is a pleasure to be here, especially with some of the visitors. Some folks have returned from serving our country. We're grateful for that. But we're most especially grateful that we're all here, and God has allowed us time to be together this morning. So, we're in Romans chapter 4, and I've got to tell you that today's class is going to be full. And I'm going to just talk. And I hope that you're getting fed while I'm talking. But in addition to just getting all the food shoved into your mouth, it helps to sometimes chew on it and to digest it. However, there's not really going to be much time for chewing and digesting. At least I'm not going to take much time. So if you have a thought, you don't want to hear me just monologue. I came prepared to do that, but you don't want to hear that. So I expect people to be raising their hands and saying, hey, wait, let's go over this again. Let's talk about this. Help me understand this. I want to say this, something like that. So be prepared to go swiftly, to move swiftly, and also be prepared to interrupt me. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith, that is, justification is by faith, in order that, and by the way, this is a little review. Until verse 18, we're talking review. In order that it may be in accordance with grace. Because if it was in accordance with keeping the law, nobody has ever done that perfectly, save one, Jesus. Nobody would ever get the reward.
It would be due them.
That's what we understand. And since nobody's ever kept it, except for Jesus, nobody would get what was due them because it's not due to them. So he gives it by grace to ensure that, yes, people can actually receive it. Because if it were by works, none of us would receive it. Okay. So that it is in accordance with grace. And here's reason number two. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Not only those who are of the law, those who have the law of Moses, the Jews. Not only those, but also those who didn't have the law. Those who are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham lived before the law. Remember, that's what he had just discussed. But he could receive justification. And so just like he can receive it without the law, so we can too. All right. Those who are descendants not only of those of the law, Jews, but also those who are of faith, not of the law, which would be Gentiles, who Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written in your own scripture, is what he's saying, a father of many nations I have made. You see, Abraham is our quote-unquote father, not only of just the Jews, but of all those who believe in faith. All right. He had said, he is the father of us all. So the question is, how? How can Abraham? Notice there's a subtle transition in about verse 11. There was a subtle transition. We've been talking about justification. How is one justified? How is one justified? How is one justified? We still are, but in that, there's a minor argument over here about a relationship. Abraham is our father. He starts talking about this relationship. Father. Verse 11, father of all who believe without being circumcised. What? How can he be a father of the uncircumcised? And then again in verse 16, father of those who are without the law. How can this be? Back in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul hints at it. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Okay, so he's saying, look, they say to him, what about Abraham, our forefather? And he throws in here, according to the flesh. Let's note that. All right. Also, verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay, that argument right there is like, they're saying, hey, what about Abraham? And Paul says, okay, let's think about Abraham. If Abraham was justified by works, yes, he could boast, because that's a fact. But in reality, if you set Abraham's case before God, you say, God, what do you think of Abraham's case? God would tell you, he never kept any law perfectly. And that's his point here. But the language is, set this before God. All right. In chapter 4, verse 17, he is a father of us all, and here's the proof, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, and here is how. How can he be a father of us all in the presence of him who, okay, set this case in front of God and say, God, how can he be a father of the Gentiles? Well, it's not by flesh, and the alternative is, He's a spiritual father. Okay, that's Paul's point. He's saying, look, he is a spiritual father. No, he's not fleshly, guys. I admit that. He's a spiritual forefather of us all. In the presence of him, he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And guys, I'm going to keep talking like this throughout the whole thing. So if you have something to say, interrupt me. All right. You notice, it said, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. All right, two things about this. Number one, he's just talking about God, a general description. Yes, God calls into being things that do not exist. We think of creation. But it's not only that. There's a double meaning going on here. First, he gives life to the dead. We understand that, right? Resurrected Lazarus, Jesus, and others. But what he's really talking about, look in verse 19. Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, complicated his own body, now as good as dead. See, yes, God does give life to the dead, but he's really talking about something else here. He's talking about how does this relate to Abraham. He also says in verse 17, he, in my version, I read it on the New American Standard, he calls into being that which does not exist. However, it can be interpreted differently. You might have a footnote that says something like, he calls the things which do not exist as existing. Let me illustrate it this way. The King James Version, by the way, says, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. My son runs around the house. Did you hear that noise, Daddy? No. That was my dragon. Oh, really? He's calling it as though it actually existed. Now, that's just a child. God does the very same thing. Do you remember, by the way, verse 17, a father of many nations I have made you. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Turn there, Genesis 17, verse 5, and we'll see an example of God calling something as though it were, even though it's not. Genesis 17, verse 5, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Remember what Abraham means? A father of a multitude. He's calling something that isn't in actuality yet as though it were. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of a multitude. You're not it yet, but you will be. All right, back here in chapter 4. Again, I'm not slowing down, folks, so keep going with me. In the presence of him whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. It is a general description of God, but he's also got two meanings going on here. Now, we're going to transition from 16 and 17 to 18 through 25. Spiritual family by faith is the assertion. The proof is Abraham's faith. All right. Look in verse 19 before we get to 18. We'll look at 19. This is what he's thinking about, what Paul's thinking about. Without becoming weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, Abraham was old. He's 100 years old. And he's thinking about this. And he's thinking, I'm as good as dead, and so is my wife. That's the scenario. Okay, verse 18. In hope against hope. If you just took your natural senses, like Abraham was doing, and he'd say, I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. I'm sorry, there is no way. But he doesn't stop there. He says, look, naturally speaking, there is no way. But in hope, against what naturally you wouldn't expect, you wouldn't even dream of it, he keeps on plowing on. Why would he do that? Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. Remember, this is the point Paul's trying to make. It's by faith, not by works. And all through this, we're going to see belief, 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 belief. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. We're going to see through here, there's the belief and the promise, or that which had been spoken. And these are going to work together all the way through this little section. And what you'll notice is, there is no room for law. And that's Paul's point. They're saying, saved by the law. And Paul is saying, saved by faith. There's faith, there's a promise, and there's no room in here for law. Remember, the law came 430 years later. Okay. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet, with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured, that's faith, that's underneath his faith, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Okay, verse 19. He's 100 years old, and he understands, I'm old. And whatever happens 1 year from now, it won't be as a result, not the basis of my actions, because I'm as good as dead. But, verse 20, no, it's not what I do, Abraham is saying. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't do anything, but it's not based on what he does. It's all because of God. Now, notice at this time, at the same time, I'm going to keep going, guys. At the same time, do you remember at 99, he had already had a child. And do you remember Genesis chapter 17? God says, you'll be a father of many nations. And Abraham says, that's great. Here is Ishmael. And what did God say? No. Now, he's your only... Let me tell you, you're 99 years old. He's your son. You consider yourself already dead. And then God comes along and says, not that one. What does that do to your... That deflates you. Right? This is my hope. And God says, no, not that one. But instead of God, instead of Abraham just bowing his head and giving up, what does he do? He has faith. Okay, I'm not sure I understand this, God, but I'm going to put my faith in it anyways. You want
to
say something?
I was just going to say, you're trying to take God's promise and get it started on his own time, in his time, not in God's time.
Right.
And that's why it didn't work.
And that's why there's bombing.
In this section, can you move over the faith that Abraham had?
Right.
The question for us, do we have that faith?
Right.
He had faith. He's 100.
Yep.
He's 100. His wife's 90.
Right.
Had a child, God says, no, not that one.
Right.
No, I mean,
right.
He had faith.
Okay. So, verse 21... being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited him as righteousness. It, the faith, not works, had nothing to do with works of any law. It had to do with his faith. Look, he knew that he was dead. He went ahead and did it anyway, and God said, because you have acted out of faith, I will credit to you as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written, that is, here's the application of this little history review that Paul just had. How does that apply to us, they said? Verse 23, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over, there are two aspects of his work that are mentioned in this. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. Okay, they would understand this. Do you remember the scapegoat? Right? Once a year, take the scapegoat, put your hand on it, and it is though what? Do you remember?
Your sins put on the goat and you release
this. Right. You put your hand on the goat, and it's as though your sins have been transferred symbolically to the goat, and you release the goat. They understand, oh, something else can take our sin away from us. He says here, look, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. And they say, okay. Now listen, and he was raised because of our justification. When he was raised from the dead, God did several things here. He said, what did he say when God resurrected Jesus from the dead? What did that say about Jesus' sacrifice? He was pure. It was a qualified sacrifice. It would be effective also. God is saying when he resurrected Jesus from the dead, God is saying that sacrifice right there is the one that we've been looking for thousands of years. And Paul concludes his argument with that right there. He says, look guys, when you put your faith in a resurrected Jesus, you are saying he is the one and not works of any law. Comments or questions here? Okay. Well, that one. I'm going to have to slow down. Okay. I am reminded of a passage. I'll tell you this. Romans 4, this section, verses 16 through 25, has been the most difficult for me to understand. Now, I might be wrong in my interpretation of what I just went through. I could be wrong Obviously, I don't think I am. Otherwise, I wouldn't be saying it, right? But it took me hours upon hours upon hours, many, many multiple readings to get that far. And I still wish I was a little more confident than I am. Maybe all of you picked it right up and said, whoop, there, that's right there. Dolly, why'd it take you so long? Maybe. But I'm reminded of, where's a passage that talks about Paul's writings being difficult to understand? And Peter was an apostle. If Peter had a difficult time understanding this, I can imagine him taking Paul aside and saying, Paul, you could have written it this way. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 speaks of, it's talking about the end times, actually. And so when Peter refers to Paul's writings that are difficult to understand, I think he's probably talking about 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Probably, I don't know. I don't know if Peter ever read Romans. But if he did, I'm sure it would have qualified. Verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16. Speaking of Paul's writings, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So be careful. There's things that are difficult. Be careful, because you can ruin yourself with them. But let me suggest this. And again, I'm not sure that I have all of it exactly right. Is this what God actually intended? I think so, but I'm not sure, okay? But let me suggest an approach. When things are difficult, get down on your hands and knees and pray and say, God, help me to understand this. And read it and read it and read it and read it 40, 50, 60, 70 times. Read it over and over until it's in your mind and you're making all these little tiny connections. Oh, this word goes with that word. This word goes with that word. Or maybe it'll take you 5 times. I don't know. If it takes you only 5, then you need to be up here and I need to be out there. Comments or questions on this? Okay. In verses 18 through 22 of Romans chapter 4, the point, I believe, was faith and not the law of Moses. Because that's the context. And he rattles off faith, 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 faith. Several times he uses that word, faith or belief or assurance. That is obviously the main point. Now the question is that simply his point, or could there be something else? And I think something else is, Paul is wordy. And so you can always get the main point, and then you can get some other things out of there. And I think he is on purposely doing, here's the main point, folks, and here are some other things that we can get. Let me suggest this. I suggest that he's using an event in Abraham's life as an illustration of the results of faith. Now, that's a tiny bit different. It's very connected with faith, not the law of Moses. It's definitely connected, but it's in addition to the results of faith. Remember verse 17? God gives life to the dead. Verse 19, Abraham is the illustration. He considered himself as good as dead. Now, if you take this, verse 17, God gives life to the dead. With verse 19, Abraham considered himself dead. With what happens, Isaac is finally born. But we know Abraham, it wasn't because of what Abraham did. It was because of God. And that's the point. The point is, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. What does faith do? Faith puts your trust into God because he's the only one that can get it done. Because Abraham couldn't. Abraham couldn't get it done. So he had to put his faith in God. It all depends on God's power and not our physical activities. I'm not saying that our physical activities are not conditional. We need to do them. But while you're doing them, don't ever think that that is the basis for your salvation. It is condition, but it is not the basis. Abraham, he was 99 years old. But it wasn't because of his actions that he had a child. It was because of his faith in God, and God is the one that actually produced the child, if you will. We need to have this perspective regarding our actions done in obedience. That's the whole point of Romans. And we live among people who stress obedience. rightfully so, because we must be obedient. But at the same time, if we don't hear the proper perspective, we can get the wrong perspective about those things we're doing in obedience. Do we have to be obedient? Yes. Is our action what saves us? No. And we have to have that perspective. By the way, this perspective will, it better, nurture gratitude. So, you've got a soldier out on the field, gets his legs blown off. This is very real. He screams and hollers, "Help me, help me, help me," and somebody comes along. At the end of the day, when this soldier is back in ICU or whatever they're in, what does this soldier whose legs have been gone now, what does he say to the person who helped him? Thank you. Because that soldier never could have got back to ICU without this. You've got somebody who's on life support. Can they do anything themselves? No, they've got tubes coming in and out of them. They can't move their arms or their legs. Life support, every day, nurses come in. Nurses come in and help and help and help and help. And without that help, that person would die. What does this person hear who's on life support? When they finally pull through it all, what do they say to the people who helped them? Thank you. And if they don't say thank you, what does that say about that person themselves? They were not grateful. Our God. Look, folks, we might be able to live on this earth without God's divine intervention and His grace, but we can't ever, ever, ever get to heaven without it. And so we need to be thankful right now. Thank you, God. I couldn't get there by my own. You had to do it for me. Thank you. Comments or questions? Maybe, in addition to using an event in Abraham's life as an illustration of the results of faith, answering God is going to save the Gentiles? No way. Because there are some Jews who are thinking that. Especially if I allow me to modify it a little bit, they're thinking they won't save the Gentiles without coming to the law of Moses. No way. No way. Well, have you ever heard of some other no ways that the Jews thought? You remember when Israel, when God said to Israel, Israel is in Babylon, and hundreds of years before the northern captivity, the northern tribes have gone into Assyria, and then later on the southern tribes go to Babylon. And God says to them, while they're all gone, exiled, He says, I'm going to bring you back, and the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, I'm going to bring you all back, put you in the land of Canaan, and make you one united a nation again under one king. And what do they say? How could that possibly be? You'll never do it. And so God sends Ezekiel, who has the vision of the valley of dry bones. And he says, look, I'll take these dry bones and bring them back to life. Why is it? Because you're doubting what God can do. How many times have you heard the Jews say, or some individual say, God's really going to do that? How can He do that? Here's the point. He can do it as easily as any other no way. That yes, He's going to save the Gentiles without the law of Moses. Yes, He's really going to do that. How? Well, easily. Never doubt God's ability. If He says He's going to do something, guess what? He will do it. It's as simple as that. That's math. Plug in one set of figures and out comes another set every single time. According to preset conditions, if God says He will do something, He will do it. Never doubt it.
As they say, thank God He decided to save the Gentiles or we would be lost.
Right. Yeah, which is part of this. That's what He had just said. Look, two reasons. So it would be by grace, and so the promise will be to not only the Jews, but everybody else. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Because if it weren't for everybody else, if it were only for the Jews, then we would be lost unless we became Jews ourselves. Let me shift this point up a little bit. Never doubt God's ability. If He says He is going to do something, He will do it. Here's one application. Maybe you think of some of your own applications. I've done such wrong. God, could He ever forgive me? And people believe this. People think this way. Now, on the one hand, you have to have humility and understand that what you have done is wrong. But on the other hand, God says, look in verse of chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we're all in the same boat. Although maybe my sin wasn't quote unquote as bad as yours, but in one way, it is just as bad because in one way, it puts us all in the same class. It puts us all in the same class. We all fall short of the glory of God. Well, can he ever forgive me? Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. You see, if God says he will save you, guess what? No matter what you've done, if you put your faith in him, he will save you. Some heinous, horrible, horrible crimes against God. Abortion. And you know this is very real. And let me speak gently. There might be somebody in this audience today who has had one or paid for one. And just like with any other sin, especially with a sin like this, you ought to be thinking, what have I done? The question then is, could God ever forgive you? You know what the answer is? Yes. God will forgive you. Heinous, horrible. You pick your own sin, whatever it might be. Can God forgive? You remember David? Did David ever do anything wrong? Murder, the same thing. The difference was the age. David murdered and committed adultery. And what does God say to him? In chapter 12, verse 13, I think it is. Your sins are forgiven. Don't ever forget that God will forgive you. If I don't take this, here's another application. Remember, if God said he's going to do something, he will do it. Here's an application of that. If I don't take this position or this job, how will I ever, and then you fill in the blank there, how will I eat? How will I be able to provide for my children? How will I be able to keep my house? How will I be able to afford a car? How will I be able to afford health care? Whatever it is. If I don't take this job, what is going to happen to me? Now, this job happens to be inherently faith jeopardizing. All jobs, you can have your faith jeopardized in. Depends on yourself. Some jobs are inherently causing you to jeopardize your faith. Those are the jobs we're talking about. Okay, what if I don't take this job, what will happen? Remember what it said? In hope against hope. All of your senses, all of your rational being is saying, if I obey God, things will not turn out well for me. That is what this is talking about. But yet, what are we supposed to do? That is the very time. Remember this, when obedience makes no sense, seems contrary to all we know, even impossible, this is when our faith is being increased, perfected. This is when it is. The rest of the time, it's pretty much just convenience. Oh, I like to do this. Oh, I can understand how this is done. It's when you don't understand, when it seems, no, this is just, it makes no sense to me, but yet God has said so. Remember Matthew chapter 5, talking about worrying about food and health and life and clothing and shelter and all these things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek his kingdom first and everything else will be added to you. But I need to have this, if I don't take this job, one other one might not come along. We say this expression often. When God closes one door, he opens another. And you know what that's referring to? These kinds of situations. The situations where we just don't understand. How will it work, God? God says, trust me, because if I've told you I will do something, I will do it. Comments or questions here?
I was going to say, it's a lot like with Gideon. And he ends up taking on these many, many Midianites. He ends up getting all his people pared down, and he has 300 people. And everybody else is like, how are you going to do this?
Right.
If God says he's going to do it, he'll do it.
Right. It's another situation where, can God possibly do that? Yeah, we've seen it before. Example after example. Thanks be to God that we have it so easy under the new law. The whole argument of Romans is, you don't need to be under the old law. The Jews here are trying to say, we need to keep this law. Paul is saying, no, you don't. There's something else going on with the old law, though. Do you remember how difficult it was to keep? Look at Acts 15. In Acts 15, the council at Jerusalem, the question is, Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses? And in their argumentation, no, we don't. One of the apostles in chapter Peter says in verse 10, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And he's talking about the law of Moses. He says to him, look, you guys want to put the law of Moses on these people, but our fathers couldn't keep it, and we can't either. That's how difficult it was. Now, we will never experience it. Maybe we should have been experienced both so we could greater appreciate the freedom that we have now. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Christ has called you to be free. Free from what? In the context, free from that law, which was a yoke that nobody could keep. You remember all the minutiae? If you do this, you've got to go down, and you've got to get this, and you've got to do this, and then you've got to go down to the temple 3 times a year, you go there. Saturdays. What couldn't they do on Saturdays? Work. They couldn't work on Saturdays. So here's a point for you. Let's make the most of our freedom. We have Saturdays off. Do you know that? Oh, yes. Saturday off. I'm going to, in the morning, 9 holes. And then in the afternoon, 4-wheeling. And in the evening, my buddies 4 hot dogs. Now that sounds like a good Saturday. Huh? Yes. Because Saturday is my day off. I'm not saying that we don't need this time for socializing and recreation. But remember, God gives us time off. So what can we do with it? Make the most of the opportunity. Redeem the time. He bought you back from being condemned to hell forever. The least we can do is give a little bit of our time that we have in our days off. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We've seen this. It's a quote from Genesis 15:6. It is applied in Romans 4, 3 and 9 and Galatians 3 to Genesis 15. That's where God says, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars. It is also applied in Romans 4:22, which is the one that we just read, of Isaac's birth, which is some 23 years after this, maybe less, a little bit less. It is also applied in James 2, James, which we read last week, to Genesis 22, which is where Isaac is sacrificed. Abraham, or almost sacrificed him, he's willing to. Now, the boy can speak. I'm guessing he's 5 years old. I don't know. He says, where's the lamb for the slaughter? That's what the boy says. So I'm going to guess he's 5 years old. So we're talking somewhere around 28 years after this. Here he's justified. This is the first time that we read of it, him being justified this way. And then here again, 23 years later, and then here again, 28 years later after the first time. It seems like every time Abraham does what? He's justified. Every time he believes and acts. Is that what you said? Every time he believes and acts, obeys, works, is what you said? Exactly. We're all talking about the same thing. The point is, it always applies. Anytime you have faith and obedience, anytime you have faith and obedience, anytime and every time you have faith and obedience, you are credited with righteousness. That's what we see from this. Every time. So what's the flip side of that? If every time you have faith and obedience, you're credited with righteousness, then what about if you take faith away or obedience away? What happens? No credit. This helps us understand passages like Philippians 2:12, which say that we should work out our own salvation. 1 Timothy 4:16, he writes to Timothy, pay attention to your doctrine and your activity and how you teach others. And in doing this, you will save yourself. I thought we said we can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, but it's language. And Paul is saying, look, every time you faithfully obey, you are receiving credit. If you don't faithfully obey, you get no credit. So you better work out your own salvation. You better do these things and save yourself. Comments or questions on this? Okay. That's all I have for chapter 4. That was fun. Does anybody have a question about the questions? I'm curious. Did anybody actually answer all the questions for the whole chapter. Because I've written twice, we'll only go through verse 11. So I'm curious if anybody answered through... No, okay, I didn't expect you to. That's good. Did anybody answer for verses 1 through 11?
Yeah.
All right. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We've got a few minutes left, some 7 minutes left. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, you see in chapter 4 he's proved it over and over and over and over again, justified by faith. Okay, here are some mini conclusions. Five consequences. Therefore, having been, past tense, justified by faith, we, present tense, have peace with God. Peace with God. Do you remember how this whole argumentation started? Paul said, the gospel is the power of salvation. What do we need to be saved from? The wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and then verse 18. For the wrath of God is displayed against all unrighteousness. You see, we've all committed sin, and we're in His wrath. Well, having been justified by faith, guess what? The war is over. God is no longer trying to punish us, or committed to punishing us, or required to punish us because of our wrongdoing. We have peace with God. Verse 2, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Verse 2, again, another consequence. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, another consequence. Not only this, but we exult in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope, and there's so on. That's a parenthetical discussion. And I'm somewhat behind. And then in verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Having been justified by faith, we have these five, he enumerates these five results of that. Instead of fear of wrath, we have peace and grace. Instead of falling short of the glory of God, we have the hope of glory of God. Instead of expecting eternal death, we can expect eternal life. Instead of suffering and judgment, we have joy in our tribulation. Instead of certain pain, we have certain love and certain joy. Instead of separation, we now have reconciliation. Okay, so you're in a war zone. The bombs are dropping. There's chaos everywhere. People are dying. You could die. Your family could die. You could get hurt. It's loud. It's chaos. And somebody comes up to you and says, all you have to do is walk over there, and everything will be okay. And so the person walks over there, and it all disappears. What would that person say about the walk? It was worth it. It was worth it. Look, folks, this is where we were. Who wants some of that? No takers? But yet this is where we all are or were. But instead, because we've been justified, we're now over here. Who wants some of that? That's what I thought. Exactly. And we say, whatever the cost is to get from there to there, it's worth it. It was worth it. It will be worth it, if you're willing to accept what God has to offer. Comments or questions here? I'm going to stop there because we're kind of getting into another section. The same section, but another section in my thought. So we're going to pick up here. Anybody else, comments or questions? I know I went through a lot there. Nobody has the glazed eyes, at least too much. So you've done well. We will break till right on the hour. Thank you for your work.